entitled my message this morning, To Remember Lot's Wife, which I'm sure you all do. If you're not familiar with Lot or his wife, you'll find their story in Genesis chapter 19. Lot was a nephew of Abraham, and they had at one time parted ways. As you remember the story, they both had these herds, sheep, and the herds got too big, and they were forced to separate ways. Abraham gave Lot his own choice of what he would want to do, where he would want to go. And he took a look. He saw some barren desert on the plains, and he thought that would be good for his uncle. And he saw a fertile valley, and he thought that would be good for his sheep. So he said, I will go down there. You go this way. In that valley, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, immoral places. We all know them. This is where he chose to go. Maybe he had good intentions at first, but it was not a good place to end up. And as time goes on, we see in the count in Genesis that he's living in town, which he probably needn't be, and he's right in the midst of all this problem. And the angel of the Lord comes to Abraham one day to declare how he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleads with the Lord about that he wouldn't surely wipe out the righteous along with the wicked, thinking very hopefully about his nephew, of course, and his family. And the Lord says that he would spare the righteous. And so sure enough, on the day thereof, he goes and he gets Lot and his wife to take them out. And I hope you know the rest of the story. If you don't, you're going to hear the rest of it later. Our passage isn't Genesis 19. It's actually from Luke chapter 17. But this is a refrain of Jesus to us as a way of teaching to us that we would remember Lot's wife, so that we could learn a lesson from her. In fact, he talks not only about Lot and his wife, but he also speaks about Noah. And in Luke 17, he gives Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah as parallel examples of something that's coming, something we were dealing with a little bit when we were going through Thessalonians, and that's the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns and there will be judgment. He talks about these two men, Lot being escaping out of in Sodom and Gomorrah where everybody else was eliminated. Or Noah, who was saved in his ark along with his family where everybody else was eliminated. Now, just before I read the passage here in Luke 17, I had this one little thought about those riding on others' coattails. You can't get into heaven riding on somebody else's coattails, can you? However, in this case, there's a kind of an earthly salvation that happens, and it seems as though there are some who get to ride along on the coattails a little bit. With Noah, and he is saved in his ark, Noah was a righteous man, and he was permitted to take with him his wife and his sons and their wives. And shortly after the flood is over, you immediately see a problem with one of his boys. Didn't seem that he was necessarily pure or that he earned his own way on the ark, but rather a little bit anyway, maybe on his daddy's coattails. And with Lot, we see the exact same thing. Because when the angel of the Lord comes to get Lot and take him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he says to him, you can get your wife and you can get your daughters and we can go. And they are not interested in going. They think the girls think it's a joke, and he has some serious, significant problems with his daughters shortly thereafter, and I'm not going to get into the details of that. You can read it in your Bibles if you want to in Genesis 19, 20. But you can definitely see with Lot's wife, something happened to her that makes it think that she was not the chosen one to be pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but rather it was Lot, and she's get to comes along by grace with him, if she would go. So let's read what Jesus has to say about this in Luke chapter 17. This is going to pick it up in verse 20 to the end of the chapter. So if you've got your Bibles, It says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and he said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.' And he said to the disciples, 'The days shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not turn after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will be the Son of Man in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it has happened in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given into marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away, and likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on the night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, Where the body is, there also the vultures will gather. Significant text. So, this whole episode is actually initiated by the Pharisees. The first verses we read said it was the Pharisees that were asking Jesus when these things are going to happen or what this is going to be like. And interestingly enough, Jesus tells them that they wouldn't be able to discern these things. In verse 22, he's going to turn and talk to his disciples. But when he speaks to the Pharisees, he says, you won't be able to discern this. You won't even be able to see it when this is going on. In essence, he says, because the kingdom is right here in your midst. You can't even tell that it's right here, right now. You're not going to be able to discern these things. But then it says in verse 22, he turns to his disciples and he says, you will be able to discern it. So it's just like lightning. Like if you're sitting outside and it's pitch black, and dark, and all of a sudden lightning flashes across the sky, you notice it. It's impossible not to notice that. And so he tells the Pharisees, you won't even be able to see it, even though you're looking for it. With your careful observation, some of you, if you have like an NIV, it would read, with your careful observation, you wouldn't be able to notice. But to the disciples, he says, you wouldn't fail to see it like lightning. And then he says to them, remember Lot's wife. And what he means by that is this is not a game, right? When the day of the Lord comes, you do not want to be sleeping. There's no place for the self-righteous. And this would be the issue with the Pharisees. These are people who are looking for this day of the Lord, and he says, you're not even going to notice, though. How can that be? People who are eager for this and looking for it and not even be able to see? Well, he gave the two biblical examples, Noah and Lot. And he gives these two examples to try and speak to the Pharisees about how it could be that they could be looking and not even observe it. So what happened in the days of Noah and Lot that could be going on? You see, in the day of Noah, does anybody know how long he spent building that boat? It was at least 100 years. Peter says that Noah also was a preacher of righteousness and gave all this time to tell anybody who was near what's going on. And then they could see this ark that he was building. And all this time that the signs were there, the evidence was there, the message was there, but they never heard it. They never understood it. Noah was saved from the flood, and Lot was saved from brimstone. But everybody else was eliminated. Only a few were saved. And Jesus wants to tie these two events together, the events of Noah and the events of Lot, for a specific single purpose, to try and explain why people like the Pharisees even could be looking and still miss it. Because as it was in the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Lot, he says, nobody seemed to really care. That was the problem. Nobody was very concerned. It was a very secondary matter to them at best. So when he talks about, for both of these men, in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot, that they were just carrying on with their eating, drinking, and their marrying, and their planting and such, none of these are bad things, right? All these things that Jesus mentions are very ordinary, normal things. None of them are bad. The problem is they were just going about ordinary lives and not paying any attention to the extraordinary, to the sacred, to the holy. And when God was trying to deliver a message, they're too busy with regular, ordinary things to give God any time of day. Everything was normal. This makes me think a great deal about Jesus' parable of the sower, when he says the message is being tossed out like seed out into a field. The message just keeps being tossed out for the world. And there are so many who have hard hearts like that path, and they don't get it at all. But there's a big category of people that are either in the rocks or are in the weeds, and they get part of the message. But their ordinary life just chokes it out. He says the cares of life and the worries of these things, it just chokes it out. God wants to speak to us. But instead, well, I'm too busy going after all these other things. And it's not even going after riches and highfalutin life. Ordinary things, secondary things, taking a primary spot over holy things. And then Jesus says this important refrain, remember Lot's wife. What is it we're supposed to remember about Lot's wife? She knew very well what was going on. Not only her husband, but the angel of the Lord is there to take them by the hand and lead them out of the city. And Lot's wife's heart was so set on the ordinary, she couldn't help herself. Fire and brimstone is raining down, and she still has to look back. She's got to look back to show where her heart really is. Why did she do that? Let's read a part of that story in Genesis 19. If you want to turn there in your Bibles with me. Oh, it's up there already. My mistake. Genesis 19, verse 15, and then down to verse 23. Verse 19 says, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. This is Lot speaking to the angel who's trying to save them. Jump down to verse 23. It says, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The Lord had created a way. You see, what's going on here is not only has the Lord created a way, because the Lord has created a way for us. And there's all kinds of people in our community who know the Lord has created a way, and they don't really know what it means or how to get on that. For this woman, you take a look at what's going on here. Not only has the Lord created the way, but he's also, deliverance is at hand. They have been taken by the hand. They have been led out. Judgment is happening. And even with that going on, she still had to turn back. I want to show you this interesting passage because the Bible talks about the day that the Lord returns in many different places. So we're only going to get a snippet of it here this morning. But this is a passage from the minor prophet of Zechariah. And he talks about the day that Jesus returns and that how he will make a way. Because there's going to be judgment coming on the world when he returns. And he's going to make a way for the Jews who were in Israel at the time, similar to Lot and his wife, that they can make an escape. I want you to see these passages. This is in your Bible in Zechariah. It says, in that day, his feet, that's speaking about Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem in the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle, which is an awesome picture. We're talking about a mountain being ripped in two when Jesus touches down on it. It'll be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north, the other half will move towards the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee. Whoopsies. You will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. That's Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. What an incredible picture. This is Jesus talking about the day that he returns, and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split wide open and create a valley so that anybody who's living there, these Jews that are there, can escape the wrath that's to come, if they will do it. If they will do it. They have to remember Lot's wife. When that time comes and you're up on the rooftop, don't go back. Just get down and get going. If you're at the mill or if you're at the bank, don't go home. It's time to get going. That's what he's telling them. There won't be time for mucking around with anything else. But not all are going to want to accept the way of escape. Now, Jesus gives this warning of what it's going to be like, two together. Two people are going to be working together, he says, and one's going to be taken. Or two people are going to be lying together, and one of them is going to be taken. And the question is, taken where? And for what? Some people read that and think, well, maybe they're being taken in the rapture. But I don't think that's the context, actually, of what Jesus is talking about here. In the context of what he's talking about here of Noah and Lot, he's talking about judgment. Somebody's going to be taken, and where? And I want you to see verse 37 of Luke 17, because the disciples asked the very question, where? He answered and said to them, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Now, Jesus maybe is being a little bit cryptic here with this answer, but I can tell you this sure doesn't sound good. He's talking about dead bodies here. It's graphic. Where the vultures are feasting is where the dead are. So there's one thing that's clear about what's going on. It's separation. Two people together and one to be taken. People being separated. Now Jesus gives all kinds of other parables about this kind of a thing and about this kind of an event. He talks about the wheat and the tares, right? An agricultural parable he gives, these two things growing together. And they say, Lord, should we go out and get the tares out? They say, no, no, no. Let them grow up together. And at the end, my angels will come, and they will separate the wheat from the tares. Then Jesus also speaks about the sheep and the goat, doesn't he? And that day that's coming, where one day he will separate the sheep from the goat, and that's how it will be forever. I'm going to read you this little passage out of Jude. When he talks about what it's going to be like. In Jude, he says, behold, the Lord comes with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Jesus gives this warning. So here's how it plays out in Luke chapter 17. In verse 32, Jesus gives the warning, remember Lot's wife. And then he gives an application immediately after that in verse 33. So if you're thinking to yourself, what does he mean, remember Lot's wife? He gives an immediate application of verse 33. He says, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall preserve it. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it. So what does he mean? This is the life that we are called to as believers. We give away our life for the sake of Christ in us. You can see this spoken of so many times by Jesus. You can see the refrain that he gives so many times. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night and speaks to him. He says, how does this all work? How does a person get to heaven? How does a person be saved? And he tells him, you have to be born again. You need a whole new life. It's almost like starting over. The old is dead. The new has come. Paul talks about it, and he writes to the churches. He says, you are a new creation. The old is supposed to be gone. You're supposed to crucify the flesh and live in this newness in Christ. Clothe ourselves in Christ. Put off the old. Paul says again and again, all those things that are a stumbling block to me or whatever, I put them off. And what are the stumbling blocks that Jesus is talking about in Luke 17? Really ordinary things. Eating, drinking, marrying, normal stuff. And all that stuff becomes the primary stuff in our lives instead of the Lord becoming the primary things in our life. And all of a sudden we become a people who are blind. It's dangerous. We need to lose our lives to gain it. About a week or so ago in our house, we watched an animated version of The Pilgrim's Progress. It was being offered for free online. Somebody's got a new movie. I don't know if you've ever read this book. It's a very interesting book. So we watched it, and I assume some of you know the story. I don't know if you do or not, but the main character's name is Christian, and he goes along his way trying to get to what they call the celestial city, like he's trying to get to heaven. And the Lord keeps equipping him along the way, many trials and things. In fact, for much of the show, he literally wears armor, as Paul would talk about, you know, this armor of God that we wear and a helmet of salvation and all this. Because the Christian life is not always easy. Some of it is tough. And the devil takes some of us out easier than others because of just simple things like eating and drinking and marrying and working. But when it comes to the end of the story, there was a very interesting visual that I appreciated because he came right to the end and the celestial city was there, but there was this wall of water that he had to enter. And he was surprised by that. Like, this part should be easy. It's been hard all this way. It's been hard. And now, shouldn't it be easy just to get in the gate? And he was afraid because it had the appearance of suicide. Like, I'm going to lose my life. If I go into that wall of water, I will drown. I will lose my life. That is the way to Christ. Jesus says those who lose their life will gain it. But those who seek to gain their life here and now are going to lose it. And like the Pharisees, even if you're looking for the Lord, you won't see it. You won't notice. Be caught up with too many other things. So remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? The devil got his hooks into her. And was it anything very significant? Not necessarily. Ordinary things. But they became too important to her. You know, this happens to us, and the devil gets a little hook into you, right? One little thing. So, well, I can accept this little indulgence in my life. It's just a little thing. And it's not like I'm going to quit going to church just because of that. And then another little hook over here. And then another. And all these little hooks hanging off us. And we think, oh, I got them all. They're all not a problem. But we are. We're all of a sudden, we're not attending church as much as we used to be. And we're not thinking of the things of the Lord quite as much as we used to be. And one day, all these hooks collectively give a good yank. And we're in trouble. What is the way of escape? There's one way. There's one way. And it's Jesus. There's an old graphic that I'm sure many of you have seen if you've ever done any kind of evangelism or evangelism training in the church in the old days. We used to have this all the time, this picture of the cross that's lying down, and you'd have a cliff on one side and a cliff on the other side, and you would say you've got sins in the world and such over here, and you've got the Lord in heaven and such over here, and between the two there's this great chasm and none shall cross it. But then you see the cross of Jesus sitting down between the two, and the way to get there, it's with Jesus. He is the way, and because of his cross. So I'm not sure exactly how that's going to apply to you today when the Lord says to you, those who lose their life will gain it. But I'll bet the Lord has something for you today that you maybe need to lose so that you can draw closer to Christ and make sure you stay on that straight and narrow path. So that's just a challenge for you today. As the Lord speaks to you, if there's somewhere where the devil's got one little hook in you, you could shake it off. You should shake it off for his sake and for your own sake. So let's just close in a word of prayer. And I encourage you, if the Lord has challenged you today, to repent of it, seek his face for strength, keep those things off and lose your life for his sake. Would you bow with me with a word of prayer? Lord in heaven, we need you. We know the day is coming someday, the great and mighty day of the Lord. And we don't want to be like the Pharisees who are looking for it but still miss it. Father, it seems like a strong challenge to us to lose our lives to gain you. But what we gain in Christ is oh so sweet. Lord, show us that prize again today. Show us the mighty glories of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that which awaits us in heaven when we are united forever with you, that we might shake off the things of this life that hinder us, so that our hearts and our lives can be solely sold out for Jesus Christ. Would you keep working this in our hearts, that we would live for you and love you, and that we would know only you. We praise you, Lord, because you're faithful and good and true, and that you've made that way for us through your Son, Jesus. Help us to embrace it with our all heart and soul. Praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.